appreciate the invitation of the session here to come and read the Word of God and preach to you this morning. I invite you to turn in God's Word to the Gospel of John, the second chapter of that Gospel. Commencing to read this, the living Word of God, from the first verse. John's Gospel, chapter 2. This is God's Word. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the serpents, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And the master of the feast tasted the water. Now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, they stayed there for a few days. Trust the Lord will bless this, the reading of his word in our hearing. This is the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. It's the first manifestation of his glory, we read in the 11th verse of the second chapter of John's Gospel. So what we're considering this morning is the revelation, the manifestation, the declaring, the making knowing of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is. It's the revealing of the glory of Jesus Christ. We sang together in Psalm 8 about the majesty of God, about the power of his creation. In each of the Psalms we've sung about the glory of God and the magnificence of his being. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read about the Word and how the Word was with God and how the Word was God, how that he was with God in the beginning, how that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the God of creation. This is the God of heaven and earth. This is a God who reigns sovereignly over each and every event in our lives. And yet this morning, we're reading about the manifestation of the glory of that God on earth. And I want to look at that under three headings. First, I want to look at the remarkableness of that glory. And then the transforming power of that glory. And finally, the blessing of that glory. First, the remarkableness of this glory. We read that this is the first of what will be seven signs concerning the manifestation of Jesus Christ in all his glory. This is a remarkable glory in the sense that it's the opposite of what you and I would surely expect. I want you to think about God and the words that we have used this morning in praise to God concerning the majesty of his being, the greatness of his power, the unsearchableness of his wisdom, the purity of his holiness, the eminence of his being, the fact that he is present everywhere all the time, that he is a self-existent God, dependent on nothing and dependent on no one in his self-sufficiency. I want you to think of the glory of that God, and then to think of how you, if you were to be asked, if that God was to come to earth, what you would understand that to look like. If the God in all his radiant glory who fills the entire earth, who has created all the galaxies that are known to man, that sustains everything on this earth, what would you think if he was to come to the earth? Surely if he was to come to earth, his glory would overwhelm everybody. No one on the earth would be able to experience or escape the reality of that. The shadowing of his majesty when he descended upon Mount Sinai and brought that commandment to Moses and the people. What did you read in, with your own lips in Exodus chapter 20? How the people trembled at the presence of God. And surely it's remarkable as we read this morning that here is the Creator in heaven and earth coming to earth as a man. In the form of a servant, in the nature of a man. Is that not an astonishing reality? Is that not something that should leave us thinking, that's almost unbelievable? It's difficult to comprehend that. To think that God in all his glory would be confined in the womb of a woman, then taste his first breath, be taught how to eat, be fed, learn how to walk. That's unbelievable. How could that have taken place? And yet we know from God's word that it did take place. And now we come to study the manifestation of the glory of this God on earth. The first revelation of that at the beginning of his public ministry. And what would you anticipate that would be? If you could get your head around the fact that he became man, that he humbled himself in that form, you would think, well, surely there would come a point in that man's life when God in all his majesty would be revealed. That there would come a point when no longer could he be able to hold in the reality of who he is. And here we read this morning of that first revelation of the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And where does it take place? At a marriage. A young couple have been married. People have drunk, maybe too much, and they are merry. There is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not even the principal person at the event has no leading role. There's no sense in which he is the center of attention. He's simply sitting there with the other guests, having been invited. He's at a table with other people conversing, eating, partaking of what's there. Yes, the disciples are there. They know who he is to a degree. They recognize him as a teacher. And yet there he is as a human being. And what's the big issue that suddenly awakens the manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus? Is it that somebody realizes that here we have in our midst, at this marriage ceremony in this little nondescript village that's not even mentioned, that has no sense of importance, suddenly people come to an awareness that we have actually in our midst Jesus Christ? Is that the thing that dawns in everybody? Is that the matter of issue that raises up and draws out the manifestation of his glory? Now we read it's a catering issue. In fact, it's not even a catering issue. It's just an issue about there not being enough wine. And who is it that brings it to his attention? Some significant person? His mother. Not that she wasn't significant. But she comes along and she says to him, there's a problem. There's a problem. We need to address this problem. Here is the manifestation public of the glory of God in the person of Jesus for the first time on earth. And it's a no-name town at a no-name event over a no-name issue. The only Redeemer of God's elect, the Word, the One who was with God in the beginning, here he is, sitting quietly, humbly, and he is going to do something that is going to send shockwaves throughout all of heaven. I think there's something truly telling in that for you and I. I think the absence of the huge event, the absence of the huge stage, the absence of the huge lights, the absence of the huge instrumental background, the absence of the great celebrity introduction, the absence of all that the world would deem necessary for the revelation of someone who has at least some degree of celebrity status, there's none of it. Very quiet and very unstated. And I think that there's something in that for you and I. I think that you and I, in our fallen nature, so often want to be part of something that's significant, something that's important. We want to be seen to be part of something that has and is making an impact in the world. Our lives have to make an impact. We have to be seen. We have to be seen to be significant. Even if our world is a tiny little world, yet we want to be the foremost character in that tiny little world. But the reality is, you see, that the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is seen in an insignificant event, over an insignificant issue. And surely that should speak to us of what it is to know the glory of Jesus Christ. That it's not about the event. It's about the simple things, isn't it? It's about taking the Word of God and actually reading it. It's about a father coming home from his work after a hard day, eating a meal with his family. Well, nobody else is watching him. Nobody else is listening to his words of how great a Christian he is. And the father opens up the Word, and he reads those few verses having prayed. And he brings his wife and his children into the presence living of God. It's that man who has a wife on his arm. She's beginning to forget a few things now and then. He has to remind her. He has to do things for her that he didn't possibly envisage he would have to do when he married her those years ago. But the love of Christ, you see, is there. It's that woman. And her husband used to walk at least a step or two in front of her, and she had to sort of a little jig to keep up with him. But now she's slowing her pace down because he's become slower. So the little thing is that mother who prays for her children. It's that mother who joins with her husband, and they come before God and they say to God, God, you've given us these children. We will work to put food in their stomachs and clothes in their back. We will teach them the difference between right and wrong. But Father in heaven, what we yearn for you from you is that you will work by your mercy and grace in their lives, and that you will bring them under a conviction of sin, and you will lead them to yourself by the grace that you've given to me and to him. It's that father or mother, it's that husband, that wife that understands that the glory of God is manifest in the small things. It's not manifest in the great things. It's not manifest in the great events. It's not manifest in the great character. It's not manifest in the sense of I am significant, important, but it's an understanding that Jesus Christ brings us into reality when we grasp the fact that His glory is revealed in nondescript, insignificant ways. And you see, we wrestle with that, don't we? Because as human beings, we want to be important. We want to be seen to be important. We don't want to have to do the little things. But it's in the little things that the glory of God is revealed. It's seen as we live our lives before Him. By nature, that's the reality. In terms of the execution of it, you see, the mother comes and she tries to orchestrate Jesus' life for him. And he won't have it. His response to her is not disparaging in any way. It's not. There's no resentment here when he says, woman, what does this have to do with me? He's not being careless about his mother. It's not that he doesn't care about her. He does love her. But he's stating here a fact about his life and how it's changing. She can no longer tell him what to do and where to go. Not because he is an adult now, but because he is beginning the work of the Father revealed in public. He will not be organized and he will not be constrained. We cannot control Jesus Christ. He will not dance to our tune. He owns us, we do not own him. There is nothing in our lives that are out with his control. If God speaks to you by his word, and he convicts you through his word, take care not to say to him, "Not now. Not now." Take care not to say to him, "I'll do it at an appropriate time when it suits me." When Jesus comes to manifest his glory in your life, take care that you listen to his voice and the work of the Spirit so that you will understand and comprehend that what he is seeking you to do is of eternal significance and importance. Do not allow the sinful deceitfulness of your heart to speak to you and to block out that which he would have you to hear and to say and to do. We have but one life, and it is incredibly short. We have no call over when that life begins, nor when it will end. We cannot dictate to God when it is suitable for him to work in our lives and when it's not suitable for him. I'll do that when I get older. When I leave college, I'll do that. When I get myself into employment, I will do that. I will do that once the children are up. I will do that when I've got into my 50s and 60s. I'll do that when I retire. I'll do that when I have time. We have no time but the present. We have no time to deal in the things of God but the present. We dare not put them off. And this idea that we can control God and we can influence God and we can affect God's will in our lives, it is a nonsense. It is a lie from the enemy of our souls who would seek to destroy us. This is a remarkable revelation. Remarkable in its nondescript evidence and remarkable in the sense that its execution means that it will happen despite what the mother or others think. Secondly, it's a transformational or transforming glory. We read in verse 6 of these six stone jars, ceremonial water jars, and the water in these jars was used for ceremonial cleaning. The Jews would wash up to their elbows so that if they had any contact with a Gentile, then they would be able to wash and be ceremonially clean. That's why these jars were sitting there. They weren't for drinking. In using the water in these jars, Jesus is saying something very significant. It wasn't just that he was turning water into wine for the sake of giving them something to drink whenever he realizes that there isn't sufficient for them to drink. What he's doing is he's taking this water that was used in the ceremonial washings by the Jews that enabled them to understand that they were, in that sense, clean before God. And in transforming it into wine, he was manifesting that his life will take away that washing of water and there would be that transformation through his shed blood that would equate at the end of his life on the death at Calvary. So the water into wine is not just for drinking purposes. It's speaking of his transforming power. Is speaking of his cleansing power. And we are subjects to change. We are men and women who have been born again, if we are in Christ Jesus, to live our lives daily anticipating change. We were made alive in Christ for a reason. We have been born again for a purpose. We are new creatures that we might live not to our own ends, but to the glory of God. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, We who are under the dominion of sin and Satan, we who are by nature the objects of the holy wrath of God, now live and breathe in Jesus Christ for a reason. The purpose of our lives is that we would be holy and blameless. Staggering how many Christians don't understand that. Young men and women, it's not about the career that you're going to pursue. And I hope you thoroughly enjoy and excel in the career you pursue. It's not in the relationships that you form, whether young or old. And I trust that we all form good, godly relationships. But God's word makes it very clear. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were set in Jesus Christ in order that we would become holy and blameless. And the word of God there is not speaking about some future prospect. It is, in a sense. But it's very much speaking about the present reality. We were chosen in Christ to be conformed to his image. That's who we are. We have, by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, new life has been given to us that we might live that new life every single day of our lives. When you go through today and you go to bed tonight and you go to sleep and you arise in the morning, the one desire that should be foremost in your mind and my mind is that today I have lived a life that is taking me closer to God and further away from my old nature than I did yesterday. And tomorrow when I get out of bed, the one dominating thought that should be in your heart and your mind, believer in Jesus Christ, is that you would pursue after that holiness with a greater degree of incentiveness and intensity than you did today. You have this overwhelming desire to receive this change in your life. It's the most exciting thing to be a Christian. Most exciting thing in life is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because I'm constantly looking forward to the fact that my life is not about my job. My life is not about my relationships. My life is not about my bank balance. My life is not about the circumstances in my life. My life is about my relationship in Jesus Christ. And the hope I have in Jesus Christ and the prospect I have of being closer to God tomorrow than I have today. That's the hope that I have in my life. That's the hope that you all have as a believer in Jesus Christ in your life. That's why the Word of God is so important in your life and in mine. That's why the Word of God is so intrinsic. That's why when I preach and I teach, I often find that when I ask people about their engagement with the Word of God, they'll tell me that they're not believing and they're not acting in the Word of God as much as they would want to be. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why you wrestle and you struggle to read the Word of God as you should. There's a reason why you find it difficult to engage with the Word of God. It's the reason why you find it difficult to meditate on the Word of God. It's the reason why you find it difficult to store it up in your life. It's because the enemy of your souls doesn't want you to live in hope. He doesn't want you to change. He wants you to be a miserable, sad believer in Jesus Christ. He wants you to get up every day and think about the circumstances of my life and the difficulty in my life. And my wife, I wish she was different. My husband, I wish he was like the man that I would want him to be. She never listens to what I say. My work is always drudgery. It's never, ever anything. I don't have enough money in the bank. My grandchildren are not pleasant and kind. There's nothing in my life. Do you know the reason why we're so dysfunctional? Do you know the reason why we're so sad? Do you know the reason why it's so difficult? Is because we don't understand that our hope is in Jesus Christ and that our lives is based on the transformation that God brings to us, and that that word that he gives to us for a reason. As Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them, make them holy. By what means? By the word of God. By the word of God. And so the enemy of our souls comes to us and says, you don't need to read today because you have so much to do today. You don't need to read today and worship in the family because you have so much to do. You've been out all day working hard. You'll do it tomorrow night. Well, you know, tomorrow never comes. And I've never lived a day yet that's tomorrow. I've only lived today. Tomorrow never comes. It's always tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. And yet this power of God's Word, this dynamite of God's Word, this Word that the psalmist says to us that we're to store up in our lives, this Word that is to bring us joy and happiness and contentment and peace, this Word that is to cleanse our souls from all unrighteousness, this Word that is to draw us into a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this Word is the most difficult thing we find to read, isn't it? We'll pick up any book except for the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You are tired, you want your soul to be revived, the law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You don't know enough about life, you want to know life, read the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You're sad, you're disappointed, engage with the Word of God. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the drip. You could say it, can't you? You can say it, but do you read it? Do you actually read it? Be honest with yourself. Apart from when we read the Word 25 minutes ago, we've sung it. But before you come into this building today, when was the last time you personally had physical contact with your mind and your heart in the Word of God? Last Sunday morning? I'm not scolding you. I'm pleading with you. Realize the transforming power of God in your life. Realize the power of God's Word. Ask yourself why you'll put so much time into reading the newspaper that's full of dribble and nonsense. Not all of it. How much time you spend on Facebook or other social media. How much time you spend even reading good books. But what about the living Word of God that will transform your life? Finally, in a sentence or two, the blessing of the glory. This was a disaster for this young couple. When you invited people to your wedding, you provided for them sufficient food and wine that would keep them going. This would be the talk of the community, this failure on their part. Jesus, what does he do? He not only gives them wine, he gives them the best wine available and more wine than people can drink. It's commented on, isn't it? Those who are present say that everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Do you see what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He not only reaches out to this young couple and sees their great need, but he lavishes upon them his love. He gives them the best that he has for them, both in terms of the quality and the quantity. Nobody would say, well, that man did an amazing thing, but really, what he produced was, it was fairly mediocre, and there wasn't a lot of it to go around. What these people said is, isn't this astonishing? This is the best wine we've tasted, and there's enough wine here that we could drink all day, and there'll be still plenty left over. You see, this is the Jesus that we come to. This is the Jesus that's revealed. This is the manifestation of his glory. This is the real Jesus. This is the Jesus that we are called to live and believe in and follow. This is the Jesus that we are to trust. This is the Jesus that we are to know and love with all our hearts, not just on a Lord's Day, but every single day of our lives. This man, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, now ascended and risen and reigning in heaven, he will give us the best, and he will give us more than we can ever imagine or dream or think of. He will lavish upon us every blessing that the earth could ever give to us, and more and more and more and more. And he knows us and he loves us. When we call people to believe in Jesus Christ, we're not asking people to follow after some guru or some teacher. We're asking them to come to someone who knows them and will love them intimately. We're asking them to come and to be believers in him, to be blood-bought slaves of the Son of God, who was there in the beginning and who knows all things, who has all authority in heaven and earth, who rules over all things for the good of his church. Those of you who sit here this morning, if you're not believing in Jesus Christ, when you come here, it's not simply that you come for friendship. It's not simply you come for fellowship, and that's good. That's wonderful. We're not just offering one of the best alternatives that there is in terms of religion. We're offering you the eternal Son of God. We're saying to you, this is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth. This is the Son of God who manifested his glory in an insignificant place through an insignificant event. And yet through that, he brought men and women to believe in him. And those men and women believed in him with all their heart, soul, and mind. And they loved him. And they walked with him. And they never for one day regretted it. They never regretted it. He gave them everything. He gave them his life. He gave them every blessing that they should have. And so often as Christians, we're apologizing for Jesus, and we're apologizing for our Christian faith, that it can be awkward and difficult. What is awkward and what is difficult about the only Redeemer of God's elect coming to this earth and laying down his life on a cross? The eternal Son of God laying down his life on this earth, that we who are dead might live. What do we need to apologize for that for? That's the most exciting truth that the world knows. And look at the blessings that flow. Some of you have experienced difficulties in your lives, real difficulties, real hard things. And yet you love him. You love him. You love him because he's loved you. And they could take everything from you, and yet you would love him. Isn't that odd? Isn't that peculiar? Isn't that strange? Isn't that remarkable? That everything could be taken from you, and yet you love him. Why is that the case? Because this glory is the glory of the only eternal Son of God who loves you and laid down his life for you. Don't be afraid of the insignificant thing. Don't try to bring him under your thumb and get him to do what you want. Seek him to be transformed. Men and women, do this simple thing of reading the Word of God and praying. And then receive from him blessing untold, blessing unspeakable, and peace that will pass all understanding for whatever circumstance in life he chooses to bring you. This is the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God in heaven, these things are beyond us, and yet you've revealed them to us. We pray that you would walk among us by your Spirit, that you would convict us where necessary, where you would encourage us where we need encouragement, that the voice of Christ would speak through his word, that we would listen, that we would listen and hear, that you would have dealings with each of our souls. For you are God, and your glory is real, and your blessings are real, and your transforming power is real. Help us to lay hold of our lives, we pray, for your glory and our good. Amen.